Let's give our attention now to God's holy word, Ephesians 5. We'll begin at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Well, last weekend, our family, along with several other families here in the congregation, had friends for dinner. And not just the usual way that we might have friends for dinner. We participated in that program. I see some smiles, I think, underneath the masks. Some smiles there. Special friends for a special dinner, this program that's been set up in Ottawa for foreign university students to come and spend some time with a Canadian family and enjoy a meal and learn something about Canadian culture and learn something about Christianity. As Christians, we invite these friends into our home. They start as strangers and they leave as friends. It's wonderful. And there's such great conversation around the table. If you've never done it, just try to imagine having someone from Iran and someone from China and someone from Pakistan or India all around your table at the same time. Kids, can you imagine what that's like? It's wonderful that the whole world, it seems, can come to your dining room table. What great conversations we have. So interesting to learn about other cultures. And there was one topic especially, and it's come up several times around our table. I don't know if it did elsewhere, but it's the topic of marriage. And we had in particular three young men from a particular country who told me that it was their expectation, and it was actually their delight and their comfort to have an arranged marriage, that their parents would arrange a marriage for them and pick a wife for them. They were quite happy with that. Who knows us better than our parents? Who wants good for us more than our parents? Of course we'd listen to our parents. And as they're speaking, the jaws of our children are hitting the floor. An arranged marriage. And in light of that conversation, they turn to a young couple around the table. They'll remain nameless, Joel. But they turn to a young couple and ask, "You're married, yes? Is yours a love marriage?" That's the way they put it. "Is yours a love marriage?" "Yes." You know, in light of the context of arranged marriages, you can understand that question. It meant, is this a voluntary marriage? Did you choose one another? But that's the language that they used. Is yours a love marriage? Well, beloved, as we look at marriage here in God's Word, in the Bible, and here particularly in Ephesians 5, what can we say? We see that marriage is and always should be a love marriage. A love marriage. Paul here has been describing life filled by the Spirit of God. The life of a Christian who is trusting in Christ, filled by the Spirit of God. How do you live out your life? What does that look like? No matter who you are as a Christian, it is to be a life of God-centered worship, of gratitude, and a life of humility and meekness and submissiveness, a life that considers others before yourself. That's true for us all as Christians. And then Paul goes on to look particularly at different areas where particular submission and leadership has been arranged by God. And we should stop and just reemphasize what I've said a couple times already before. That doesn't mean that the people who submit are lesser people or a second-class kind of human being. These are different roles. More than speaking about something inherent in a person. You know, think of it this way. A police officer has a role in our society and certain authority that comes with that. A police officer may be much younger than you are. He may have less, or she may have less education than you do. He may be from a poorer family than yours, but you still pull over when he says pull over. And you still thank him for the way he has helped you become more godly by giving you that speeding ticket. It's a different role. It doesn't speak to someone's who they are essentially as a human being. And so that's what we need to remember here. We also should remember that this isn't the Bible teaching all women must submit to all men. We need to make that clear again. It's very clear. Wives to your own husbands. It is this voluntary entering into this relationship where God has assigned particular roles. And most importantly, as we saw already several times, for the Christian, in this particular relationship of life, it all flows from the reality of Jesus Christ and a person's relationship with Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We considered that last time. But now the Apostle Paul goes on to write to husbands. So look at verse 25. Husbands. Now what might we expect? The theme here is submission in different contexts, different areas of life. Wives, submit to your husbands. I think that someone perhaps could justifiably expect Paul to have written, "Husbands, rule over your wives. Husbands, exercise headship, leadership, authority over your wives and over your family." And that wouldn't have been wrong. But it's not what Paul wrote. It's not what God says. No, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And Paul is going to have a lot to say to husbands, isn't he? He has much more to say to husbands than to wives, even though the topic is submission. The submission of wives to husbands. Why does Paul say much more to husbands? I think that's a helpful question to ask. And I think one of the answers may be because power corrupts. Have you heard that saying? Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely in terms of sinful human beings. We see it all over. We see it in governments. When people get power, it begins to corrupt them, and they begin to exercise that rule and authority in sinful ways. It can happen in churches, with authority given to people in churches. There's enough in the media about that that we won't get into this morning. It can even happen among children in a family. Have you ever noticed that? The children can be very similar in age, I've noticed. But if mom or dad leave the children alone, and if they are to say to one of them, "I'm stepping out from it, you're in charge," what can often happen? All of a sudden, that one child suddenly becomes the drill sergeant. Suddenly becomes the dictator of the fact they've been given this power. And you better listen to me. Didn't you hear what I said? I'm in charge. Power corrupts. Authority is real. And God assigns authority. Authority is real, but it can be really dangerous for sinners. Really dangerous. In government, in churches, and in marriages. So Paul has a lot to say to Christian husbands who have been given authority under God. But what Paul goes on to speak of here is not just a merely practical marriage seminar. Who does the dishes? Who takes out the trash? It's not that. He lifts us far above those things. It will include those things. But he lifts us far above those things to one of the most glorious, magnificent, beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in all of Scripture. And it's right here in "Husbands, love your wives." It's amazing, but it's so helpful. It's such a deeply theologically beautiful passage about Jesus Christ. And it is with Jesus Christ that we must begin. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see how quickly Paul qualifies what he says. He doesn't just say, "Husbands, love your wives, and so whatever you think love is, that's what you should do." No, he defines it. "Husbands, love your wives, just as also Jesus Christ loved the church." We are not just left to think what we want to think love is, as Christ loved the church. Paul, you see, is tying the role of husbands and their lives to the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done to save sinners, to bring people back to himself, to have a relationship with him. A covenant marriage relationship with him to bring us back to God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that word as can really be taken in two different ways. Commentators point this out. It can mean husbands, love your wives because Christ loved the church. So as because, or as like Christ loved the church. You see the difference? Think of it this way. A son may be a farmer, may become a farmer as his father was a farmer. Because his father was a farmer. What does that mean? Well, it may be in previous generations, there was no other choice. Son, you be a farmer as your father was a farmer. Because he was a farmer, you're a farmer. But it's so much more to say, isn't it? Son, be a farmer as your father was a farmer. Like your father was a farmer. You see? With the same diligence, with the same care, with the same love, with the same passion for farming. You see, so as can mean because, or it can mean like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not simply the parallel, but the passion. Start with Christ. Start your thinking with Christ. Start with the good news of forgiveness and life and blessing that Jesus came to give. And if we do that, we're helped because then this passage isn't just for husbands. Then it's for everyone to think about. Again, you may be here this morning. I don't know what you think of necessarily. I could guess for some of you. I don't know what you think of when I even mention the word husband. Or when you read the word husband here in the Bible. But if we start with Jesus Christ, there is something here for everyone. No matter what your relationship or no matter what your experience. Whether you're married or single, happily married, unhappily married, happily single, unhappily single, divorced, widowed, all kinds of people, you see, are part of the bride of Christ. And so this has something to say to every Christian. As Christ loved the church, his people, his bride, what is that love? Love is the predominant theme here. This is not a leadership of tyranny or dictatorship, but a leadership of love because it is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see about the love of Christ? We're just going to touch on this very briefly. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones has about 15 sermons on these verses. We're just going to touch it very briefly. What is the love of Christ for his bride, the church? It is first a love that sacrifices. A love that sacrifices. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How? And gave himself up for her. Love sacrifices. Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave them marriage, they were together, but then sin entered their lives and entered the world, and it ruined their relationship with God and ruined their marriage. The woman you gave me, it's her fault. Sin, friends, ruins everything. and it brings misery, and the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and for some, apart from God's grace, eternal death in hell. And the Bible makes it very clear, if we haven't already understood that ourselves experientially, the Bible makes it very clear, you cannot save yourself. You cannot deal with sin and misery and death yourself. You will lose. You will lose. God must save us. If anyone is to be saved, God must save us. That's why in Isaiah 54:5 it says, "For your maker, your creator, God, for your maker is your husband." We needed God to save us. God in Jesus Christ. This is an argument for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your maker is your husband. The creator is your husband. Christ is the husband. He is God. And only God can save. And because sin required the death of a sacrifice, only a God-man can save. The Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Love sacrifices. For God so loved the world. How? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to Mark 10:45, Jesus speaking of himself. For the Son of Man, that's another title for Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Love sacrifices. Love serves. This is how we know what love is, it says in 1 John 3. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what Jesus came to do. He was born to die. When Simeon held Jesus, the baby Jesus, in his arms, he spoke of the cross. What did it mean for Jesus to give himself up for the bride, for the church? Not just laying down his physical life, though it included that, but the Bible says he paid the penalty for the sin of all those he came to save. His bride. God is holy. Sin must be judged. It must be punished. And there are only two options. You pay that penalty yourself. And if that's the option, it will have to be paid forever in hell. Or you trust and love Jesus, who gave himself on the cross in love for his bride. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Trusting in Jesus means the guilt of your sin has been erased. And through faith, the perfect obedience of Jesus covers you, and you're acceptable in God's sight. Love sacrifices. But secondly, love beautifies. Love beautifies. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Love beautifies. Verse 26 says to make her holy. Holy means to be set apart. And we as Christians are set apart by God for God. And that means being set apart from sin as well. To sanctify her is another way to say it. That's a bigger word, to sanctify, to make holy. But it may be easier to understand if we just say it this way, to make her beautiful. To make her beautiful. You know, spots and blemishes and wrinkles that we have, those are only skin deep. But sin is ugly. Sin makes you ugly. And it brings guilt, which Jesus died to pay the penalty for. But it also brings pollution. It brings ugliness. Think of a man who maybe tries secretly to dump toxic chemicals into a river. If someone would ever want to do that. Dumping chemicals into a river. That is illegal. So there's guilt. But the river is also polluted. He may pay the fine or go to jail for a while to deal with the guilt. But the river is still polluted and needs to be cleaned. Jesus gave himself, love sacrifices. He paid the penalty. And it was all his work, his beauty, not ours, that makes us right with God. But he also wants to make his people beautiful themselves. And so Paul says here, we don't have time to get into it. It's so rich and so deep. But he says, what does love do? It washes with water. That's probably a picture of baptism. But what baptism teaches us, that Jesus can make you clean. It's not magically just because of the water. That's why Paul says, by the word. The word. The Bible. The word of God. What baptism, what the Bible tells us, baptism teaches us that Jesus' blood can make a sinner clean. That is what Jesus is doing. He prays to God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is what Jesus is doing in the lives of his people. He's washing us by the word. So that one day, Paul says, in glory, his bride will be glorious. Paul says, that he, speaking of Jesus, that he himself might present her to himself. He's doing it. He's doing it all. And this is looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Jesus, who has been making his bride beautiful, will present that bride to himself. Because he does it all. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Some of you said that or answered that very recently. But what's the picture here? Jesus says, I do. I present this bride. To whom is she being presented? To me. Isn't that amazing? To me. Because he's done it. He's done it. And she will be glorious. Look at Psalm 45 again. The beauty of the queen, the bride. She will be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. You know, often men marry a beautiful young bride. No age spots yet. No wrinkles. Beautiful. Easy to love, as it were. But then the wrinkles come, don't they? And so sadly and sinfully, sometimes, as the wrinkles come, the love goes. How unloving that is in men's lives. Especially when a lot of those wrinkles are the badges of the love and the labor that those wives had for that husband and her children. But this isn't talking about physical things, is it? You see the beauty of Christ's love. Think of Ezekiel 16. How did he find her? It's not a pretty picture. But he engaged his people in marriage in all their sin, in all their sinful spots and blemishes and wrinkles. Jesus saw it all, and he said, "She's mine." And he says that to the church as a whole, and he says it to Christians individually. You're mine. You're mine. And I love you. And my love will sacrifice, and my love will beautify you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people who were basically good or trying to get themselves better. He died for the ungodly because that's the only people that are born into this world. Ungodly people. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were unlovely when God loved us in Christ. Before any one of us, someone said, ever expressed the first flutterings of interest in him, he loved his bride fervently. She was so unattractive, from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, there were wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, but he still loved her. No cosmetics could hide her scabs. No plastic surgery could improve her. Still, he loved her. A pastor in Ireland that some of you know once spoke about going with one of his church members to visit the man's wife who was terminally ill in hospital. They entered the hospital ward together, and the pastor saw the woman in her bed, evidently wasting away, gaunt and yellow. "Look at her," her husband said to the pastor, his face lighting up with delight. "Isn't she beautiful?" Only love could see that. And only love could say that. Love beautifies. In grace and mercy, Jesus loved his bride, the church, before she was lovely. But by his word and spirit, he is changing her. And one day the bride will be presented to him glorious, sinless, and beautiful. Let me say this reverently. Christ is the great husband of his bride, is the one who does the gospel laundry. He's the one who does the gospel ironing. He's ironing out the wrinkles in your life. And he does it by the word, and he does it by providence, and often by hard providences. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel preachers, do they think only by God giving us blessings, that's the way he beautifies us and disciplines us when we need it? By word and providence, Christ beautifies his people. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Love sacrifices. Love beautifies. We have to move on. Love nurtures. Love nurtures. Look at verses 28 to 30. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Husband, wife, the Bible says the two become one. The husband who loves his wife loves himself because the two are one. He's the head, the body. Christ's bride is also his body, of which he is the head. Christ deals with the sin and the ugliness as he beautifies us, but also positively, what does he do? He nourishes the bride. He feeds her. He provides food. Christ does that physically. Give us this day our daily bread. But especially spiritually, he is the living bread come down from heaven himself. He feeds us with the pure spiritual milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, the Bible. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. He cares for the body. The word means care for or guard or keep warm or even to clothe. Love nurtures. It nourishes and cherishes. Christ's headship, one writer said, expresses care more than control. Christ cares for us. He nurtures us wisely and lovingly. He gives us what we need, not always what we want, but what we need. And look at verse 30. For we are members of his own body. Paul doesn't say you are members of his body. He says we are. He includes himself. Do you ever wonder if Christ is really caring for you? You think of your life and you say, Jesus, is this the way you cherish and nourish your bride? With what's happening to me? But Paul says we are members of his body. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was in prison, suffering for the gospel. But he says, my great bridegroom, I'm part of his body, and he nourishes me and cherishes me and cares for me, even in a prison cell. Don't mistake providence for a lack of love and care and concern of Jesus in your life. What you think providence is. Oh, beloved, the love of Christ for his people, sanctifying, beautifying, nurturing. The best marriage counseling book is the Bible. And the best marriage counseling in the Bible is the gospel. Study the cross. Study Christ. Study justification and sanctification and glorification, and you will study the things that will be best for your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 33, there's no exceptions. Literally, one translation says, this is what it says in verse 33, but you all, also, everyone in particular, let each his own wife so love. Here's the general principle, but he's not letting anyone get out from underneath these words. If you're a husband, it's you and you and you and you. Each, every one of you, let each do it. Love your wife. Love because and love as Christ loved the church. Love sacrifices. Remember that as you love your wife. Here we go to the particular of the relationship. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That applies to every aspect of Christian marriage. Husbands may say in a flush of romantic fervor, I'd die for you. And yet sometimes they won't give up the slightest right that they think they have. Christian love serves rather than seeks to be served. Love sacrifices. Remember that, husbands. Love beautifies. Now, only the Holy Spirit can change a person, but you are to be a blessing to your wife, to make her the best possible version of her she can be. When you see the spots and wrinkles, the sins, love doesn't recoil. It doesn't reject. It responds with gentle washing and loving smoothing out. it responds with forgiveness and prayer and the word and patiently bearing and understanding particular temptations and weaknesses. And love beautifies. And then love nurtures. Love provides material needs. Anyone who does not provide for their own relatives, especially their own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A husband ought to love his wife by caring for her. Physically, practically, providing, feeding, protecting. One commentator said she should have a safe car to drive. Love nurtures, but also especially spiritual feeding, spiritual nurturing. Worship, Lord's Day, family worship. Not just dealing with sins and shortcomings, but positively encouraging, nurturing gifts and graces. Love provides, the love of a husband provides time and resources for your wife's interests, for her spiritual development. It may be in the form of books to read or retreats to go on to say, "Dear, you take the time, I'll take the kids. I want to nurture you. Because you're my body. I'm loving myself as I'm loving you. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband's." So here it is, beloved. This is the last sermon we'll have on this section for now. What have we seen? That in light of Christ, wives submit husbands' love. Different roles, different commands here in Ephesians 5, but listen to what one writer said. "When we try to define these two words, it is not easy to distinguish clearly between them. What does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody. As Christ gave himself up for the church. Thus, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing. Namely, that of selfless, self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage." Pray through this passage. Ask your husband, ask your wife, if you dare. Ask your wife, "How am I doing? How am I doing?" What would she say? Here's something more important. What would Jesus say, who knows your heart? And not just husbands, wives, aren't we all to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? What would Jesus say? Well, it's what the Bible says. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We need to come full circle back to Christ. For husbands, listen to this. This struck me. How encouraging to remember that as a husband, I am a bride. I'm part of the bride of Christ. As a husband, I'm part of the bride. Christ has paid for the guilt of my sin. And he, by his word and spirit, is patiently ironing out the spiritual wrinkles in my life. He's always caring for me, nurturing me, and cherishing me as part of his own body. And he who began the good work will complete it. What a great reminder. And that's true for every Christian. As the bride of Christ, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. He gave himself for us. In Christ, we have the best motivation to live this out. We love because he first loved us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Is it hard to forgive? Is it hard to be patient? Is it hard to be forbearing? Just think of what Jesus does as he beautifies and nurtures you. We have the best motivation. And in Christ, we have the promise of His Spirit being at work in us and the promise of perfection in glory, that one day He will present us to Himself a radiant bride without spot or wrinkle or a blemish of any kind, but holy and blameless. What a day that will be. And what will be our great delight and joy on that day? As the bride, will we be fixated on our own beauty, our own glory? Samuel Rutherford in a letter once wrote, "The bride taketh not by 1,000 degrees so much delight in her wedding garment as she does in her bridegroom. So we in the life to come shall not be so much affected with the glory that goeth about us as with the bridegroom's joyful face and presence." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." What a day. Have you ever not been invited to a wedding? That's not always the nicest experience. Maybe someone you know, a relative, a good friend's getting married, and you wait in the mailbox. Nothing. Not getting invited to a wedding. Can be because it's hard for couples to invite everyone, especially in COVID and things like that. But here is an invitation that's open to you all. It's open to you all. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them badly, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Come. You've been invited. And Jesus is a glorious bridegroom.